If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you're newer to the Bible, 1 Peter is towards the end of the Bible. If you see Revelation, you've gone too far, or 1 John, but just go a little bit left of that and you'll be good to go. It's towards the end. So I kind of already mentioned it, but it's kind of a sad day today, right? It's a sad day, and if you're newer to Freshwater, you might not know this, but we've met in this building, or sort of this building, for 8 of the 11 years that we've existed. 11 and a half years, we've been here 8 of those. And this is our last week in Williams Elementary. So part of me wants to applaud that. We'll get to that, right? But also, this has kind of been like the heartbeat of who we've been a long time. Not that Williams was the heartbeat, but being here, being in this place. This was, I've told the story before, I won't tell the whole thing, but this was the place where someone told me, a secretary told me, there's no way you could possibly meet in Williams. We don't have room, we don't have time. And then, you know, a week, 2 weeks later, I'm praying with the principal and we talk for an hour and a half and we're crying together saying this is an answer to prayer. Like she had an answer. And so then we've been here 8 out of 11 years. Praise God for that, right? And we're just talking about this morning, like I'll probably go on for too long, so shut me down, Andersons, if I've talked too much. But I was just talking about this morning, if you read church planting books, after about 10 years, typically almost no one is left from the original core team. That's how it typically works. Even the pastor, most of the time after 10 years, the planting pastor is gone after 10 years. Yet we've got more than a dozen people, like more than a third of our original team, the OGs are here. And if you count their families, we've already exceeded the number of our original planting team because everybody kept having babies. Right? One's got 5 now. I mean, come on. 0 to 5 in the last 11 years. So it's just what a blessing it's been. What a blessing it is to be your pastor, to be Freshwater Church. And things are going to change a little bit, but only for the good, only for the better. We'll remember who we are no matter where we are. So today is kind of a sad day, but it's not only a sad day, right? Today's also a day of celebration, right? I'm really, really happy today. Like someone said, there's going to be one Sunday where you're going to walk in, you're just going to say things are terrible. Well, it's not this Sunday. If you haven't been here, this is our last week because most of you know we were given, literally given a building. Not only given a building, they said, we love the ministry that you're going to do. We're going to give you $15,000 of our savings because we believe in what you're doing and we love you. And this, like, just answer to prayer. I said to some other people, we've never literally prayed for a building. I don't think ever in 11 years. We prayed that eventually a community center would happen. We prayed for that, but not a literal building. But the last 3 or 4 months, we've literally prayed for a building for the first time in 11 years, and God answered incredible. And so I don't want this to get old for us or like normal for us for a very, very long time. You hear me, church? Because we're going to go into the new building and we're going to have all these things that we need to do and we need to get done and all these things that we can do now and dream. And we'll start getting caught up in all the things instead of just dwelling in the fact that God did, think about this. God did something for us that we're going to talk about for the rest of our lives. Isn't that crazy? The rest of your life is going to be a testimony to what God did, that we prayed for a building and asked him to do far more than we could pray or ask, and then he gave us that building with everything we need for a community center, everything we need for a church in Northwest Springfield, 0.7 miles from Tom Watkins' neighborhood, and in an area that looks just like Tom Watkins' neighborhood. Praise God. Wake up every morning and use this as a reminder to praise God, not because we got a building, but because the God of the universe literally answers prayers. So there's something in the Old Testament, they used to set up an Ebenezer. Do you guys remember that word? It was a big stone that they would set up. So when they walked by this big stone, they would remember, well, like for them, that God parted a river so they could walk through, right, on dry ground. But like, so they wouldn't forget. We forget. And so in a year from now, 2 years from now, when you think, where is God? You can think back and be like, I know he's faithful. I remember what he did. And so in this moment, I'm going to trust. But you're going to have that for that moment. And you're going to have this to be able to share the gospel with other people for the rest of your life. How incredible is that? Glory to God on high. This is not my sermon, so I better stop, right? But I don't want this ever to become old to us. And so I know it's not old right now. One of the big things that we talked about that Cal really laid out for us really well when we were at a prayer meeting is that we got to be all in this together in every way. Well, I don't know, not all of you got to do it, but like on Saturday, well, actually last Monday and then on Saturday, I've never seen people so happy to clean a kitchen. I've never seen people so happy to scrub on a hood to get it clean, to clean up kids' areas. Everybody was in the building on Saturday. There's a lot of people there, maybe 30 people. If you couldn't be there, you missed out on it. But I mean, just like, dun, dun, gonna clean this up, right? It was great. Everybody was in such a good mood. One of the things we talked about was we got to be an all in together. Man, so far we're just all in, and it's fantastic. And if you weren't at our members meeting, if you're not a member or you weren't there, by the way, we took a vote on moving to the building. It was enthusiastically unanimous. Every hand went up immediately. We had no nays. Everybody was in. And it's just how God's united us together. We're all in this together. And so one of the other ways, man, we've seen people using their gifts, their times, their talents. They're bringing their families over. Hey, if there's something you want to do at the church, just bring your family. There's all kinds of places for them to play while you're getting stuff done. But another way that we've talked about, we got to be all in together on this, is financially, right? So if you're newer to Freshwater, we just don't talk about money that much. We're not a money church. We didn't plant a church on the north side of Springfield to be a money church or to care that much about money. We trust the Lord. But what we've said is if you're in with us as a family together, if on average every family in our church would give $80 more a month, then we don't have to worry about our finances. We don't have to worry about stopping doing missions. We don't have to stop worrying about block parties. We can continue to do the things that we want to do and not have all of our finances wrapped up in a building, right? And so if you haven't upped your giving, $80 a month or more, I pray that you would consider that. I pray that you would do it now. I don't know that my wife and I have actually done it yet. We are going to. Like I said, we're in. We're actually going to give more than $80 a month. I said last time, it's not so I can say, oh, look, we're holy. Right? I'm saying, like, we're in. This is a family thing, and my wife are in. I hope that you'll be in too, right? Because if we have this. Now, as a reminder, I know some of you can't give $80 more a month. I always want to say this. Listen, the lady that God held up as the most faithful is the lady that only had a pence to give. She had virtually nothing to give, but she gave it sacrificially. She gave what she could give, and Jesus said, that's the woman that is faithful. Not those that are super wealthy and give out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty because she trusted the Lord. Listen, some of you might not only be able to give $10 a month. If that's all you've got to, praise God for that, right? I've told you, I'm not going to look at who gives what. I don't care who gives what. I care that we give sacrificially and we're in this together, right? Some of you can give more than $80 a month to cover those who legitimately cannot give $80 a month. Can I ask you to give more if you can? Like my wife and I, we're not giving way more. We can't afford to give way more. We can give a little more. Would you give more? Like I said before, if you're new to Freshwater, if this is your first time, I am not talking to you, right? This is a family conversation, right? But in the first time in 11 years, we've ever said, we need to raise this money so we can move into the building and just be who we are and just go for the gospel. So I pray that you would do that today if you haven't done it yet. And if you want to talk through that with me or my wife, please do. I'd love to talk with you. But what I know is the person who talks about money the most in Scripture is Jesus Christ, because he knows nothing enslaves us more than things like money. So give sacrificially, give in trust, and we'll move forward together. Amen? All right. Let's actually get it. Oh, one last thing. Sheila. We got a lady in our church whose gift is hospitality. She has this gift of just making you feel like family. Right? That's what hospitality really is. You know, it's not hosting things. It can be hosting things. It's making people feel like they're a part of your family. Sheila and Cal do that. Sheila is making us all breakfast next Sunday, right? So we're going to have biscuits and gravy and I don't know what else. And so show up next Sunday to the new building. What the heck? We've got a building. It's so weird and amazing. I've been there like the whole week. I could not leave the building. Chrissy's like, am I going to see you this week? It's like I'm a workaholic, but I'm just a she's making us breakfast this week. So show up at 9 o'clock, show up close to 9 o'clock. We'll all have breakfast together. We'll pray together. We'll celebrate God together. And then we'll have church together in the new building. Not our church. We're the church. But we will have church together in our new building. All right. That's the real amen. Give me an amen. Amen. All right. So let's start then. Have you ever, start for real this time. Now, have you ever heard the phrase holier than thou? Right, holier than thou. What does holier than thou mean? It means some Christians are at least viewed as thinking they're better than everyone else, right? That they're more holy than everybody else, that they look down on people, right? I think one of the leading reasons that people say they're not a part of church, the reason people aren't a part of church is because of sin. Let's not mix words. They want their own sin more than they want God. But one of the reasons that is very effective in driving them away from the church and not wanting them to repent of their sin is people who are judgmental, who are legalistic, who are all about the rules, who make your worth or their worth connected directly to how well they follow the rules or how they pretend and they make people perceive how well they follow the rules. That's holier than thou, right? I'm more holy than you. Now, here's the reality. I don't know if you've thought about this before. If we were actually as holy as God has called us to be holy as I am holy, if we were the absolute most holy people around, I would say people wouldn't, but let's say this, people almost couldn't resist the pull of our presence, right? If we really were holy, when they badmouthed us in their sin, to most people, they would look like fools. You ever thought about it? Do you know why? Well, I think that's what God's going to help us understand through the book of 1 Peter today. So if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book, yes, there, of 1 Peter, calling it Upon This Rock, because Peter's name, the guy who wrote this letter to churches in basically Turkey, the Turkey area, Jesus said to him, I'm going to build a church upon this rock, upon Peter. Peter was the early leader of the church. Now, again, he was a leader among peers. All of the disciples and apostles were leaders, but Peter was the leader among peers. And the reason Jesus chose Peter is because he knew Peter would make it about the real rock, the real stone, the true cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So the real rock is Jesus Christ. But as you can see in the book of 1 Peter, as we're going through, Peter can't stop talking about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the cornerstone. And so this is what this book is really about, Jesus. So 2 weeks ago, we heard something pretty amazing, that our salvation through Christ was something that the prophets longed to understand. Like all the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets who wrote the prophecies about Christ, they wrote them because God gave them what to say, but they didn't know what it all meant. They didn't know how it was all going to play out. And so they longed to know what we know. It said that the angels even longed to see how God would bring salvation to his people. So all of that time, all of that waiting, all through the Old Testament, the angels and the prophets through all that time were waiting to see how God would let this all play out. And as we know, it played out through Jesus Christ, who is the good news. How amazing is it? Do you think about this? How amazing is it that we get to live in this time of grace that even prophets and angels long to see and to know? Man, we are blessed. I was going to say lucky, but it's not lucky. We're blessed to live in this time. Don't forget that, this time of grace until Jesus Christ returns. Now, because we live in the time that we live, not only do we have salvation in Christ, but we are called to something. Right? We have salvation in Christ, but we're called to something. And so a word that kind of sums up all that we are called to do or called to be, a word we could use is holy. We're called to be holy. Now, last time we were here, I was going to say a week ago, but it was 2 weeks ago. Last time we were here, TJ promised he wasn't going to preach my sermon. And then he went right ahead and preached my sermon, right? He absolutely did. No, I'm kind of joking. No, seriously. It was actually a great lead-in for us. Last week, TJ built this foundation for how we pursue holiness. That's what this was leading into. And so he talked about it a little bit last week, but the first way we pursue holiness is with our mind. That's the first way we pursue holiness. If we're saved, if we know Jesus Christ, the way we pursue holiness is with our mind. Now, does that sound too simple? Does that sound like not spiritual enough? That I didn't say we pursue holiness with our heart or our spirit or our soul first? Why we actually pursue it with our mind first? Does that sound right? Well, let's dive into our passage in Peter today and see if we can get to the truth of this. Look at 1 Peter. We'll read the whole passage starting in verse 13 through 16, and then we'll come back and we'll look at it a little bit at a time. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says this. Therefore, stop. Somebody say it. Say it for me. If there's a therefore, we got a what? What is it there for, right? The therefore is always super important. I'm going to say that. I know it's annoying to some of you that heard this over and over, but it's saying because of what I talked about, this next part is true. So it's important if you see a therefore and you've never read that passage before, go back and read before it so you know what he's talking about. So in this case, he's talking about since we have salvation that even the prophets and angels long to see, since we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit and God now lives inside of us, therefore, because that's true, because this has to come first. The gospel has to come first before we get to the rest of this, right? Therefore, because of the gospel, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when he returns again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions, that's sin, the passions of your former ignorance, that's before you knew Jesus Christ, you were ignorant of Christ before you knew him. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, that means this is a quote, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So as Christians, as those who, because of the gospel, who believe in the gospel, we are to take action. Do you think about it that way? Because we're saved, we take action. So we are. What does that look like? It means to love and to serve and to advance the gospel and to walk away from sin, right? To repent of our sin and move forward. All of this by the power of the Holy Spirit, or as we saw last week, I love this phrase, the Spirit of Christ, because that's the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of Christ. Because of that, we are capable and commanded to live out our faith in action and deed. Right? And so the reason we have to, the therefore so important, because we can look, think our, like we're earning something in our faith by taking action. No, actions don't buy us anything with God. It's a result of being saved by God. Right? Actions don't earn us anything with God. It's a result of us being saved by God. That's why the therefore means so much. Now, how is God telling us to take these actions? Because I don't think we'd normally think of it this way, right? How do we take action? What do we do first? We prepare our minds. Before we take action, we have our minds prepared. If we want to know, if we actually want to, in the end, to know the condition of our heart, to know the condition of our spirits or our souls, or even if we're taking the right actions, it starts with our minds. You know, I think many people think of our hearts and our souls or our spirits and our minds as like three totally separate parts of us. I've even heard people debate on that. Well, like, what's this referring to, this part, this part? But they aren't. The Bible has them somewhat distinct, but they are fully and irrevocably completely intertwined together. Like, you can't separate mind, soul, and spirit from each other. And so we look at passages like TJ quoted last week from Jeremiah, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, right? And so you've probably heard in our culture, man, just follow your heart. Really? Scripturally, does that sound like what it's talking about? But you can't separate following your heart. You can't separate your heart from the other things, right? It can only be good. Following your heart can only be as good as the thinking of your mind and the condition of your spirit. Those all have to be in full alignment if things are going to work, if we're going to take action, the actions that we need to take, right? It can only be good if that is the case. So we need to have, by having our minds right, that will lead to our hearts and our spirits being in the right place, all united together, moving in the right direction. I've walked through addiction with a lot of people, particularly men, right, over and over, not just as a pastor, right, not just as a disciple maker, but as a person who struggled with addiction myself in my past. And let me tell you, true freedom from addiction and sin doesn't come from crying about how you failed or how you sinned over and over and over. True freedom from addiction doesn't come from you by you setting a dozen safeguards or roadblocks or a dozen people who are always reminding you all the time. It doesn't come from you setting all those practical things in place. True freedom doesn't come by confessing your sin over and over to people who will listen to you, even people who will tell you the truth. You don't actually get set free from those things. I've never seen anybody completely set free with those things. Now, to an extent, all of those things can be really helpful. I would say all of those things are probably in some capacity necessary. They're a part of the process, but they aren't the solution, even though they're helpful. They aren't the answer. No, freedom comes when our minds are right. Now, does that sound like self-help? Does that sound like new agey? Let's just meditate on getting our mind in the right place. That's not what I'm talking about. No, it's actually what TJ quoted last week from Romans 8. So turn over to Romans 8. Go left in your Bibles a few books to Romans chapter 8. This is going to be a familiar passage, not just from TJ, but we quote it all the time. And a phrase, I don't even know where it came from, but a phrase you've been hearing me say a lot lately is make this a part of you. Romans 8, 5 and 6, really this bigger passage there, needs to become a part of who you are. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I've explained it before, but I want you to think about this. Like reading scripture is not just to make you a better person. Like, if this becomes a part of you, if maybe you have it completely memorized, or maybe you can quote it really close, you know what it says. When the time comes, when temptation comes, the Holy Spirit can use this because it's a part of you. When someone else needs encouragement, the Holy Spirit can use it because this passage is a part of you. That's what I'm talking about. Like, you know it so well, it's a part of who you are. And when you need it, God will use it to speak truth to you, because this is... We call it the Bible. This is God's word. We don't have to go look for God to speak to us. He is speaking to us right here. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll use this, like as it says in scripture, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts to the bone. It cuts to the marrow. God will use this to cut straight through all the sin or the muck or whatever, straight to your heart so you can be changed. That's what I mean when I say this is the kind of passage that needs to be a part of you. This is the kind of passage you need to meditate on and think about and start your day with. Romans 8. Verse 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh, that means sin, the world, set their what? Minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit in godliness set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, I know you had adorableness running behind me, but did you hear that? Hey, we're a family church. Let them run, right? But did you get so distracted you didn't hear that? I'm going to read it one more time just in case you did, because this is like life-changing stuff. 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, spiritual death, sometimes actual physical death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. And peace. Isn't that what we want? Life in Christ? To actually have peace in our lives? Listen, church, this is where real life change happens. This is it. This is the thing, right? This is where we find life in Christ. We walk away from the death we've been pursuing so that we might have life. This is what it means to prepare your minds for action in a way that simultaneously transforms your heart and your spirit, because they're all connected. Does that make sense to you? This is where freedom is found, right here. By setting your minds all the time. I used to think this thing that I realized now was dumb, right? I'm not saying if you thought this, you're dumb. I was dumb. This idea of, God, why am I like this? Why won't you just rip this sin out of me? Whether it's anger or pride or lust or greed or worry or fear. Like worry's not always a sin, but man, if we dwell on our worry, right? We talked about before, if you dwell on your worryness, if your worryness rules over you, it's sinful. So he's like, God, will you just rip this out of me? I don't want it. It's almost like I'm blaming God. Why haven't you taken it out of me? Wrong. It's a wrong way of thinking about it. No, the way we think about it is, I am so pursuing the Holy Spirit. My mind is so filled with the things of God. I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit that there's no room for those things anymore. That he changes my heart not to long for those things anymore. It doesn't need to be ripped out. It needs to be burned away by the holiness of the Holy Spirit. So there's just no room. It's just not there anymore. So when it pops back up, you're able to remember, that's a lie. I don't really want that. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want life. I don't want death. I want life. I want peace. That comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what sets people free. This is how we get prepared and equipped for the action that God's called us to, whether that's loving really well or walking away from sin. That's the actions that we take. Now, it says in here we don't just prepare our minds, right? That's just preparing. But our action comes from being sober-minded. That's how we approach this action. We prepare our minds being sober-minded. Sober-minded means clear-headed, right? It means focused or serious. Here's a good way, with clarity. Like, we pursue it with clarity. This is so important, right, to be sober-minded. Do you know why? Sin makes things foggy, right? The world makes things cloudy and confusing. I mean, think about it. We've talked about this before. How much of the world, through social media and the 24-hour news cycle and all your friends and constant communication, how much of the world is constantly being bombarded on you all the time? And it's just crazy how much it can influence us, because, listen, this is, we've all seen this. The world cannot decide what is true. Have you noticed that? In the last 10 years, truth has just been turned on its head. The next 10 years, it'll be turned on its head again. The truth keeps constantly changing, and it gets confusing, right? Sin is confusing and foggy, but the gospel brings clarity. The gospel brings clarity. The truth of Christ, as I said before, the holiness of Christ burns away all that fogginess and makes things clear. It brings it in focus. So, with a clear picture of what is actually true, sober-minded, and having our minds prepared with that truth by the power of the Holy Spirit, and with our hearts set on, and our minds set on Christ for the action we've called to, we actively live lives with that as our foundation, that lives that glorify God and advance the gospel. That's how this happens. Not we need to go tell lost people about Jesus. No, we need to have our minds, our hearts, our souls prepared sober-mindedly with the gospel so we realize we have everything we need to go and do the work he's called us to. That's how this works. Another way we could say that is how Peter says it in verse 14. Read verse 14 again. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 14 one more time. It says, as, here's the word, obedient children. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions, sins of your former ignorance, your former life without Christ. Obedience. That's what we're really talking about. Have you picked up on that? That's what this really is. Obedience seems like this bad word to a lot of us, especially if we hate authority, but what we're talking about is obedience. It's not trying, and obedience in Scripture is not trying really, 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 really hard to be good or to be holier than thou or to be good enough for something, I don't know what the measuring stick even is, that we're good enough for, whatever it is. No, that's not what this is. Although we absolutely should strive and plan and be held accountable to God's commands, absolutely all that's true. But no, our real answer is to not be conformed. It's the same word that Peter uses. Paul and Peter use the same words over and over. Do you know why? Because they came from Jesus. Do not be conformed to worldly passions of your life without Christ. TJ read this one last week too, stealing all my thunder. But you've heard me quote this. If you've been in Freshwater for the last 11 years, core team, you've heard me quote this verse, I don't know, it could be 50 times maybe. It's one of the most important verses to me. I think about it all the time. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Don't be conformed to the way the world wants you to do things, but be what? Transformed. Same word. Transformed by the renewal of your what? Mind. If our minds are being renewed with the truth, it says then we'll know the good, perfect will of God. Not perfectly, but if our minds are transformed by Scripture, if we're studying the 66 books and we know what is true, if the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit burns away all the fogginess, then we're going to know the will of God. I don't have to pray about whether I should share the gospel with people. If I say, hey, you need to share the gospel, don't ever say to me or anyone, I'll pray about it. Nope, you know the will of God. It's right here in Scripture. Go make disciples. We are commanded to do it. We don't need to pray about it. We can pray for help. We can pray for all the things we talk about. God wants to help us with our obedience and to know his will, but we just walk in it. When it says the will of God in Scripture, most of the time it's not some nebulous will that's out there somewhere we're trying to find. The will of God is right here, almost in almost every occasion. Not all of them, it's right here. It didn't tell us whether we should get the church building or not, right? We know God is for those kinds of things. So what do? So we would know the will of God. We constantly had our minds renewed by Scripture, by prayer, by community, and we spent time together until we all felt like we knew the will of God. Amen? So even when we don't know it clearly, it's pointing us to how we pursue these things. So then we kind of know the will of God. That's, in the end, that's how we have our minds transformed. So how do we resist worldly passions, sin? By obedience. By obedience to Christ that comes from a sober, transformed mind that has been prepared for action, including resisting sin and walking in holiness and love. Because our actions in Christ, in the end, are really just obedience to Christ. Right? Our actions in Christ are just obedience to Christ. All right, so to take it to one step further, our last step, if we're gonna sum up everything we've talked about today, taking action and sober-minded and obedience and all those things, if we could sum all of that up, what we're called to in one word, can anybody think what that one word might be? Holy. We are called to holiness. Let's read verse 15 and 16. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 one more time. But as he, God, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, in Scripture, when you see since it is written, it almost always means a quote from the Old Testament, right? Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this word holiness, if you've been here, you know this, but holy, like quite literally, just means set apart, distinct, different. That's what God called the Jews to in the Old Testament, right? To be different than the cultures around them, to be different than the countries that sacrificed their own babies to false gods, right? Like Molech, right? Be different, and not different so we can be holier than thou, right? No, to be set apart. What it really means biblically, to be set apart as perfectly pure, perfect purity, holiness. Because here's what it comes down to. God is not like us, right? God is not like us. Now, we are somewhat like him, right? We are created by him, for him, through him, to be his image bearers, right? We are created in God's image. 2 Peter, we're going to get there in one of my favorite passages. We actually have divinity in us, like his divine nature through the Holy Spirit is in us. So in some very small, minute ways, we are like God, but he is not like us, right? He is utterly, totally, incomprehensibly holy. He is so holy that Isaiah didn't think one time was enough. Isaiah says that God is holy, holy, holy. The only time in Scripture that God, any type of character used for God is used three times in a row like that. Holiness, holy, holy, holy. And as we've talked about the last few weeks, we are not, sort of, right? You get the sort of? I hope you do. We are not holy, sort of. And what I mean by that, sort of what we have been talking about the last few weeks, is because we are in Christ, positionally, the way that God sees us now, positionally sanctified, we are holy, right? Because we have Christ's holiness covering us. But practically, we all know that when it comes to being perfectly pure in all ways, not so much. So we are being made holy, sanctified, right? So we're, that's sanctification. So we're sanctified and we're being sanctified, or sanctification, by the Holy Spirit every single day. If we're walking in Christ, we're being sanctified. So here's the deal, church. God has commanded us to be holy. Right here, we just saw it, right? Old Testament, New Testament. He's commanded us to be holy, perfectly pure. And he's God, you know what? So we should just simply do it. He's God and creator and judge and the all-knowing, all-encompassing king. If he says be holy, be perfectly pure, then we should just be holy. We should just do it. We should not follow what we want. We should do what God wants. He's God. If only, right? If only we were capable. The truth is, for a lot of us, even the idea of like trying to literally be holy in all our conduct is overwhelming. It's overwhelming that I'm called to this and I know I can't accomplish this. Like it's so hard to be holy in all, and the way I think, the way I act, the way I talk. And it should be a little bit overwhelming. God's holiness is overwhelming. He's God. So the truth of the idea that God being holy is overwhelming, it makes sense. But I want to give us three things that give us confidence and hope in the fact that God's holiness is overwhelming and he's calling us to that same kind of holiness. The first one is not going to seem like a thing that's, based off of what I just said, should bring us confidence and hope. But the first one that gives us confidence and hope is God is holy. Now, that's overwhelming on one hand, right? But on the other hand, we know that God will always do what's right. That God will always do what's good. That the God of the universe saved us because we can't save ourselves, and he calls us his children now, and he loves his children, and God will always do what's good and right for his children. Even if that means a time of suffering for our good, he'll allow that to happen, or blessing us with a brand new church that we couldn't even thought to ask for. God does both of these things. You know why? Because he's holy. Because he always does what's good and right. That's comforting. So even though it's overwhelming because he's God, it should be overwhelming, we find life and peace because he is holy. Second thing that gives us confidence and hope. We are not practically holy. And again, you're like, what? That gives us confidence, hope? We're not practically holy? By itself, point two does not give us confidence and hope. But if you add point one and point three, it's one of the most comforting things, right? So point two is we find confidence, hope, because we are not practically holy. But then we got to get point three to really understand why. The truth is we're not holy practically. And God is fully aware of this. It's not like God doesn't understand. We know that he understands. Christ came. We know he understands. We are not, God is fully aware of this. So in his great mercy, in his steadfast love and faithfulness to us, even when we were spiritually dead in our anti-holiness, right? Anti-holiness, evil, sin. Even when we were dead in our sin, God made us alive with Jesus Christ through his sacrificial atoning death on the cross. And not only that, he brought us from death to life by uniting us with Christ in his resurrection. So the power and life of the resurrection is now in us. That's why we have confidence and hope. No, we're not practically holy. God knew that to be true. So he did everything so that we could become more holy. What a good God. So when we look at like, I'm not practically holy, we don't think, sorry for my pastor language, man, I suck. No, we think, oh man, how good God is, because I don't deserve this and I am not doing this right. But Jesus Christ died for me. His spirit lives in me. The power of the resurrection is mine because of him, so I can move forward into the holiness he's called me to, because in the end, it's about him, not about me. Praise God, it's about him and not about you or me. We will fail, he will not. Praise God. Because Jesus died on that cross, the one who is holy is also the holiness giver. He gave us his holiness, so we are capable of it. I want you to think about this, because this kind of thing blows my mind sometimes, right? And 1 Peter 1:16 is a quote from the third book of the Bible, all the way back at the beginning, Leviticus 11. Be holy, for the Lord is holy, right? All the way back then, do you realize that? Be holy, for I am holy, was God proclaiming the gospel to us? Have you thought about that? In that moment, he's proclaiming our need for the gospel. God was calling us, commanding us to something that we are incapable of fully achieving. That command was meant to reveal to us that we are not capable of fully achieving this. Yet God saw and knew our condition, so he became our lack of holiness on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin. He gave the command, we couldn't follow the command, so he did everything, accomplished everything for us because he knew it to be true. That's the God that you serve. I love it in Romans 3, and this can be confusing, but think about it. Romans 3 says that Jesus is just and the justifier. I love it so much. Do you know why? Because God's a good and right judge. He has to do what he says he's going to do. And he says he's against sin. He has wrath for sin. He punishes sin. He has to punish it or he's not trustworthy. Do you see that? He's not holy if he doesn't do what he says. And so the punishment had to fall. But when the punishment came, when justice came, Jesus stepped in and took all of that justice for us. God was just because it was paid for. But Jesus was also the justifier, knowing that we couldn't accomplish it. He stood in the gap for us. He stepped in the way for us. And he sanctified us. He made us clean. He completely justified us. He is just and he is the justifier. It's absolutely amazing. That's what God does. That's who God is. That's what he was proclaiming to us. Also that we might be what Colossians 3 says, his beloved, his holy people. And so, in this truth, church, all of it comes together. Because of that truth that was whispered about all through the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because we have been transformed by the plan of the Father, by the death and resurrection of the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can and we will take action that glorifies God. Church, we can and we will have minds that are transformed by the Holy Spirit. We can and we will have hearts and souls that dwell in the life and peace of Jesus Christ. And we can and we will have lives that more and more and more reflect obedience to Jesus Christ, also known as holiness. And God does this for us. You know why? Because one, it gives him glory, number one. But two, as you've heard me say over and over, holiness is freedom. Holiness is not some shackle that holds you back. No, holiness sets you free to all of the life, all of the peace, everything that God has called you to and wants for you as his children. Holiness sets us free to what we are supposed to be. And then you know what it does? It lets us know who we are, and it calls sin what it is: a rotten, dirty, deceiving, insidious lie straight from the pit of hell. All sin is a reflection of the good things that God has. I'm trying to narrow it all down to a moment that might make us feel good for that long and leave us devastated in the long run. No, God wants us to have life and peace and joy always. Even in the suffering, joy and peace in him. This is what holiness does. It sets you free. It doesn't hold you back. What a lie. How did the enemy win that battle? How is he winning that battle on earth? Well, he won't always win. Jesus Christ is going to return someday, and all of us are going to know the absolute freedom of holiness forevermore. Praise God. So to bring it all to where we started, to wrap this up, church, if we lived lives like this, people wouldn't, but they almost couldn't say that we were holier than thou. For true holiness would set us apart. It would set us apart in our love. We would love differently than the world does. It would set us apart in our humility, in our gentleness, in our forgiveness, in our service to others, in our grace and mercy, in how kind we were, and how we were peacemakers in a world that's divided and angry. We would be set apart in the best ways. And listen, if we actually walked in holiness, some would reject it and would reject us, because some want their sin more than they want Christ, and it makes them angry that anyone, especially God, would try to tell them what to do. That would happen. But some wouldn't be able to resist it because it'd be the Holy Spirit in you, not you. And some would come. And some would see your example and question what they thought about Christians and what holier than thou means. And some would get saved. And some would become a part of the family of God and a part of our family. That's who we're called to be. That is what it means to take action in Christ with minds prepared for what he's called us to. Church, we are not set apart to be holy so that we can be above culture, to avoid culture, or to cancel culture or this world. We are set apart as holy to be ambassadors. Do you know what ambassadors do? They go to other places to represent their king or their government. Well, we have the wonderful counselor, the King of Kings. He is sending us as holy, set apart ambassadors into the world so that we might declare his goodness and glory to people who need him. Let's be set apart. Let's be different, not for us, but for him, so people can't help but take notice. So to come back to our original point, what all this comes down to, church, be holy, for he is holy. Let's pray.